Take your Bible this morning and go to the 14th chapter of Proverbs. We'll read there in just a moment. Thank you, staff team. Beth Harris, thank you for leading the way in a lot of what's happened this week. We've had a fun week all together. Greg, our deacons, thank you for leading out. And John, all of our staff team, Sean, grateful for your good word unto me all this week long. And then again this morning. I told them, they asked me, Pastor, what would you like? I said, well, you know, I know you're going to do whatever, but you probably won't listen to me. But I said, just mark this down. When you get done, be looking forward. Don't be looking back. I said, we don't live in the rearview mirror. We're going to live in the windshield, and we're going forward. We got things to do. And so that's where we wanted to go, and I appreciate them looking back with some fun things all week long, but looking forward, because that's what we're to be as a church. And so I want us to do that this morning. I've taken an old text, reworked it in a new message, using some parts from the past as well as leading us to jettison, I hope, into the future. I've challenged us through these years to be readers of Proverbs and Psalms, that you read the Proverbs every month, whatever day of the month it is. Today's the first, so you read the first chapter. Tomorrow's the second and two, and all the way through is 31 chapters. And so you read one chapter every day of the month, and you can read Proverbs through. Then you read Psalms the same way. You read five of those. Read 1, 31, 61, 91, 121, and you read five Psalms, and you'll read through the Psalms in a month. And so you can read Psalms and Proverbs. And I've done that for years and years and years. And I've always marked this verse in Proverbs 14, verse 4. It's always grabbed my attention for years. I looked at it every month. I'd come to it, and I'd say, man, that's a great verse. I don't have a clue what it means, but I like that verse. And here's what he says. Where no oxen are, the manger's clean. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. I'd look at that and I'd think, well, what does he really mean there? Well, I use a Ryrie Study Bible. And so one day, I don't know how long it'd take me, I'd never had looked at it, but down at the bottom, Dr. Ryrie has comments about verses. Now, don't, when you use your study Bible, don't get mixed up. I said, what's below the line is what man says, what's above the line is what God said, and doesn't always match up, okay? Always believe what's above the line, don't always believe what's below the line. This is what God said, what man said. But every now and again, man will help you understand what God said. And here's what Charles Ryrie wrote about Proverbs 14:4. There's no milk without some manure. Some disturbance is the price of growth and accomplishment. He said, if you're going to go forward, you got a little manure mixed in when you're going to accomplish things, if you're really going to have milk in the journey. I learned that. I didn't know I'd learned it, but I learned it as a kid when I used to go to Randy Satterfield's house. On Sunday afternoon, we'd go shoot baskets. His goal was on the side of the barn, and we'd shoot and have a good day. And one Sunday, his daddy, Mr. Lawrence, said, now, boys, before you shoot, you got to clean out the hall of the barn. I said, well, okay, no big deal to me. And he said, all right, here's a shovel, gave each one of them. He said, now go. And I stepped into the hall of the barn, and I went up over my shoes in cow manure. I said, what? He said, listen. He said, we feed these cows, we milk them all week long, and then we got a mess, and we got to clean it up. I understood Proverbs 14:4 before I'd ever read it. There's no milk without some manure, and somebody's got to clean that up. They had real milk at their house. I hated real milk. I like that pasture, homogenized stuff that my daddy had down at the IGA. It's cold, and in that half-gallon jug, they had a big glass jug, and it was warm. Oh, I just detested it. But I'd drink it best I could. I'd drink that milk. And I learned that day, when I saw that in Ryrie's notes, I thought, that's what Mr. Lawrence was teaching us. There's no milk without some manure. Let me tell you, in the church, there's the same thing. In your life, in your family, in your job, and in your church, if you're going to have accomplishment, progress and do things, there's going to have to be some messes cleaned up along the way. And so that's what this text teaches us. And I want to challenge our church today as we go forward. There's still some dirty work we've got to do. Somebody needs to grab a shovel and clean up some things so we can go forward and do what God would have us do if we're going to be a 5G church that I talked about last week, that you've got to love God, you got to love the gospel, you got to love grace, you got to love goodness, and then you begin to go with the gospel. You got to go. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have some messes along the way. Well, what are the messes that we have to clean up? Well, there are many of them, but the church at Antioch over in Acts 11 gives us the pattern. So you see the principle in Proverbs 14:4. Now let's go find the pattern over in Acts chapter 11, and I'll begin reading in verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter, and we'll find the pattern for this dirty work that God's called us to do. Then I'm going to give the invitation and invite you to come to Christ, come to His church, and then go with the gospel. My prayer, my vision for the coming years that I will be your pastor is that we become a greater sending church. You see these 10 young men that are up here? We called to ministry. We hadn't had that always, but all of a sudden, God's just raised up these young men from 15 to 23 as they stand here. God's raised them up to send them out with the gospel. What are they going to do? I don't know what they're all going to do, but they've said, God's called me. Some will be a pastor, some may be a singer, some may wind up being a teacher. I don't know what God's going to do, but they've said, yes, yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. I know some that are going to be preachers. I know who they are. There's some going to be preachers that I don't think they should be. But God will make them one. Because I don't call preachers. God calls preachers. My job is to help fashion and equip ours as well. Well, I want us to be the greatest sending church we've ever been in the 125 plus history years of a place called Olive. And I believe we find that pattern over in Acts 11 at the church, not of Jerusalem, but the church of Antioch. You follow along as I read, and we find the pattern for the dirty work we've got to do. Here we go, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenician Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And then the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. My vision is that we take this pattern of Antioch, lay it over on Olive, and that we do the same dirty work that they did. There are three simple but yet difficult and profound action points found in this text that I want you to see, and pray that God would make them true in your life, our life, as we become a 5G church. Number one is the word evangelism. This is the dirty work of gospel presentation. You notice in verse 19, they were preaching just to the Jews. Then when you get to verse number 20, it says, some of them began to preach to the Greeks also. And they were preaching to the Jews and to the Greeks, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned unto the Lord. Now, dear friend, you don't understand the dynamite and Zippo louders found in verse number 20. They're just saying to the Jew, 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 to the Jew. It's good. And then somebody said, well, what about these Greeks, these Gentiles over here? And they said, oh, Lord, no. You can't put Jews and Greeks together. We're separate people. We stay over here, stay over there. But the Spirit of God brought diversity to the church with Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. And they were preaching Christ to the Jew and saying, come to Christ. They were preaching Christ to the Gentile and said, come to Christ. Now, friend, if you think black and white's tough, you've never seen Jews and Greeks get together. It was, no, we're separate. But the Spirit of God overshadowed that and brought great diversity to the church at Antioch. Hear me say, Olive, if there ever comes a day that those doors are closed to anybody that wants to come to the gospel of Christ, the Spirit of God will leave this place and write Ichabod across the door. Whosoever will, let him come. It's the reason the picture is Jesus being crucified with his arms out. He wasn't bound like this. His arms were wide open. He's saying, come. Come, come to anyone, to every race, to every ethnicity, to every nation. We must say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. I'd been here just a few years. The Spirit of God was at work over in Passmore Hall. God was drawing people. We were growing. We began to reach some people that were financially well off, different than a lot of us. Then we began to reach some very poverty-stricken people. Then we saw people of varied races begin to come in different ethnic backgrounds. I shall never forget the day that an elderly member of this church, faithful lady, she said, Pastor, I have a concern. I said, okay, what is it? She said, well, some of these people that are coming to our church, they're not our kind. I said, say again. She said, they're not our kind. I was not as sweet then as I am now. And I said, well, what kind are you? She said, well, you know what I mean. I said, no, ma'am, I just know what you said. I don't know what you meant. But I said, I want you to understand there's only two kinds. There's a lost kind and a saved kind. Which kind are you? Beloved, hear me. There's just two kinds. There's a lost kind and a saved kind. Amen. And the saved kind are supposed to be reaching and inviting the lost kind to come to the Christ. That's our job. It's dirty work because everybody God wants you to reach is not going to look like you, think like you, vote like you. Now, how many of y'all already voted? Lord have mercy. We don't even have to have Tuesday, do we? I mean, everybody's done. Everybody's not alike. Our job is to throw the gospel net, and God puts the fish in it. Some big ones, some little ones. Some edible, some non-edible. Some with scales, some without scales. We're supposed to go fishing. We are witnesses. We are to know the gospel. We are to share the gospel. I had a man in my office this week. Wealthy man, old man, lost man. I tried everywhere in the world to bring the gospel. I couldn't break through. Listen to me. It's not your job to break through. The Holy Ghost will do the breaking through. Your job is to throw the bait. Your job is to give the gospel. Your job is to share the good news. God will save whom he's ready to save and how he's ready to save. You be faithful with the gospel, loving whosoever, and God will call whosoever will come unto him. It is our job to do the dirty work of evangelism, even when they're not your kind. Because sometimes God will begin to add people, and you think, oh, Lord, they are different. But that's good. That's good. Lord, I remember early on in my ministry here, there are young people. If you had somebody that got saved that went to Tate High School and somebody got saved from Pace High School, oh, God help. Think that's bad. Somebody gets saved from Pace High School, somebody gets saved from Milton High School. Oh, Lord. How can we even be? We had to break through and say, this is not a one school church. This is not a three school. This is wherever you come from. Even if you go to school at home, you can come here. You see, the kind is the saved kind and a lost kind. That doesn't mean you don't have differences. Diverse means there are differences. You don't hide them. They're there. But you love one another in the midst of it. It's dirty work. But somebody got to grab a shovel and get it done. So get a blister on your hand and let's go. As we do dirty work of evangelism. Second word, after evangelism comes equipping. Equipping. This is the dirty work of the Spirit-filled living. Spirit-filled living. It's when Jesus is in you and through you and you are equipping others. Notice it in verse number 24 about Barnabas. They sent him down there and the Bible says he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left there and he went to look for Saul. Saul was the guy who'd been killing the church members. But God had saved him on the road to Damascus. And he brought him and found him and brought him to Antioch in verse 26. And for a year, for 12 months, 365 days, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Your first dirty work is evangelism. Your second dirty work is equipping. You must take those that God saves and finds, and then you must grow them up in the faith until they are good men, filled with the Holy Ghost, and filled with faith. When those three things come together, you've got a Barnabas on your hands. It's not good enough just to be a good man. You must also be a Spirit-filled man, and then be a man or a person of faith. Faith. Faith is what sent Barnabas looking for Saul in the first place. The Spirit of the living God is what caused him to be an encourager. And then as he got him there, they taught for a year. And they called them little Christs, Christians. God raises up people to teach others, equip. I've been thinking all week long about them in my 30 years here. My mind's run in several directions. Dennis Wilson's been on my mind a lot this week. Dennis on search team brought me here, one of the church members that was on the search team to go steal somebody else's pastor and bring them here. You know, other churches, they do it different. The bishop sends the pastors. Where Baptists don't do it that way. We lose one, we steal somebody else's. That's the way we do it. Amen. Dennis was on the stealing committee, and they came to Texas. Dennis kept saying, I turned them down three times. I just couldn't get peace. And I remember Dennis told me later, he said, Pastor, I kept telling them, the shepherd was in the field in Texas. God spoke to his heart. I don't know of many men that I saw. He taught a class, but Dennis didn't equip people in a classroom. He taught in the life room. When you'd go with him, travel with him, go knocking on the door with him. Dennis, they're young men that were young men. They're old men now, but they're in this room. Some I'm watching online today, on television, listen on radio, where Dennis touched their life, raise them up. He spoke into my life. We traveled the world together, Romania. We were in Kazakhstan. Never forget the night in Kazakhstan. We flew all day, all night, halfway around the world. I knew I had to get up the next morning and go. I'd ask my doctor if he could give me a something to make me sleep so I could sleep when I got there. And when I got there, it was midnight, but it was like the middle of the afternoon, my time clock. And so we got in the van going to the place where we're going to stay. I said, how long? He said, about 15, 20 minutes. I said, good. I took that pill. The next thing I knew, I got up the next morning. I didn't have my clothes on. I was in my underwear, in a bed. I woke up, I hollered, Dennis! He came running. I said, what happened last night? He said, well, we came. I said, no, I don't. How did I get in his bed? And where's my clothes? He said, oh, preacher, said, you got out of that van and started walking around. It's like you was demon-possessed. He said, I picked you up and brought you in this room and put you in a bed, took your pants off, your coat, and said, I just covered you up and left you in there to die. But he said, God raised you up and you're here. I said, you swear on the Bible, that's all that happened. He said, that's all that happened. I said, I'm all right. I can go back. I'm not going to lose my church. And he said, no, you're okay, preacher. Man, we travel. He'd love on you in Jesus' name. Oh, I love old Dennis. I thought this week about Loma West. If you look on the outside of the building over here, it says the West Annex. That is not directional, as in East and West. That's the West family. That's Loma West and her husband. He was the finance chairman. He was the treasurer of the church. He died in church on Wednesday night. When Jerry Passmore was preaching, he killed him. I did not preach that night. I was here after that. Brother Jerry killed Brother West. He's the one. He was going out of church, had a heart attack, died. Then sweet Loma was a widow when I got here. Oh, she loved on people. She'd take young women, raise them up, teach them the things of God. I remember the first hurricane we walked through. Dave Corson and I went to her house. It's a big tree across her driveway. I sat on it just to keep it kind of weighted down. Dave did all the cutting and the work. And I just sat there and talked to Loma. We got done. We walked out in her backyard, and I was walking through kind of a rough patch here. And Miss Loma, she came up to me. She said, the pastor... She said, I want to tell you something. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're not real old, but you're the pastor of the church, and don't you ever let anybody, young or old, tell you any difference. You be the shepherd. You walk in humility. You trust God, and when God leads you, you stay with it. When he tells you to back up, you back up, but whatever God tells you to do, you do it. Amen. I was ready. I knew if Loma's on my side, we'd win the war. Because she raised people up in Jesus' name. And she spoke truth into my soul that day out in her backyard right after a hurricane. I've thought about Darlene Pinson. Oh, sweet Darlene, how many of our young people, children, she taught through the years. Along with her, and of course, Miss June, still here, June Higgs. She and Ed, how many of those kids they raised up. Then, of course, I've had my buddy Eddie Ashari on my mind. Eddie, oh my Lord. We've told his story over and over. Rikers Island prison, New York. He got out, came here, sat out in the parking lot, then got invited in. He's sitting in the balcony in Passmore Hall. Then one Sunday, I gave the invitation. Here came Big Double E down the road, down the aisle, is what we called him, Double E. He walked down. I said, why have you come? If you come this morning, I'll ask you the same question. Why have you come? And Eddie said, I've come to try this Jesus you've been talking about. He said, I'm a Catholic altar boy from my childhood, but I hadn't been to church and I don't know when. I've never heard this stuff you're talking about. And God saved him. Immediately, he rid him of his drug habit, of his desire for alcohol. It took him 2 years to give up cigarettes. But all of that was gone. I hired him. Put him on the maintenance team. Worst maintenance man ever we had. The reason for that is he couldn't clean floors for talking to people about Jesus. I thought, we got him on the wrong seat on the bus. He ain't cleaning nothing. But boy, he is winning people to Jesus. We put him in charge of starting the ministry to drug and alcohol. And I'm telling you, ladies, we wouldn't have the Carrots House wouldn't for Double E. That's where it started. He did the work, and it fashioned into that, and it grew into it, where he was leading people. He started on Tuesday night, Friday night. He had five nights a week. And when he died, we put him right here, and they lined up around this building to come kiss him on the face and thank him for what? Equipping them in the fullness of faithful forgiveness and the joy of the Holy Ghost. That's why he raised people. What we need is an army like these young men that are equippers, that are raising people. You don't do it just in a classroom. You got to spend time, going, traveling. You got to walk across the street with some. You got to go to their house and sit down when they're hurting. That's how you equip people. You pour it in their soul. That's what these folks did. That's what we must do. They were first called Christians because Barnabas, full of the Spirit. Are you full of the Spirit today? I mean, you've just taken your hands off your life. Teenagers, listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me. When you go to school tomorrow and you sit down, you go to the lunchroom, do you bow your head and pray? You ought to pray over your meal. You ought to carry this book right here on the top of your books. You say, oh, I got mine on my phone. There's a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. This will be a witness. Get you a New Testament. Carry it with your books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will jump off the page. Boy, that's the hardest thing ever I did. And God called me to lordship. Started taking my Bible to school. I started taking it, but I put all my other books on top of it. Then God said, you got to put it off the top, put it on the top. I said, Lord, I don't want to be looked at like one of them Bible-thumping people. He said, if you don't do it, I'm going to thump you. You better get that book where it's supposed to be. Just bow your head when you pray. Just bow your head before you eat. He said, well, that's how you begin. God will draw people to you, and you'll begin to equip them and say, I want what she's got. I want what he's got. And you begin to raise people up and equip them. It's dirty work. Somebody's got to do it. He said, well, I won't be popular. Well, that popularity will leave here. I remember saying, oh boy, that's all he wanted. I met him in the mirror. It's me. John did my favorite song start this service, but he didn't do my favorite verse. I'd rather have Jesus as men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. Let me tell you, men's applause is intoxicating. Man, I used to love it. You make that winning basket, you kick that winning extra point, everybody roar. Whew, I like that. I'd rather have Jesus as men's applause. When I got to the place when I could sing that, I'd move toward lordship. Doesn't matter what man says. He may boo you, but you're going to stand. Amen. How you get to, people come around you and you equip one another. Good men, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. There's one last word. Not only evangelism, it's the dirty work of gospel proclamation, not only equipping the dirty work of spirit-filled living, but there's also economics, the dirty work of sacrificial giving. You notice in verse 27, that Agabus came. Agabus was a prophet, and Agabus said there's going to be a famine. Agabus found two times in Acts. You find him again in chapter 21 in verse number 10 when he took Paul's belt and he tied his own hands up and he said, "This man is going to jail." He was a prophet and it was right. And he bound his hands and feet. Agabus gave that prophecy. He said, "There's going to be a famine." And they all, according to what they had, they took an offering and they sent it to Judea. Listen to me, church. It's dirty work. Somebody's got to talk about this. If this church is going to go do what God wants it to do, every vision must be funded. Every vision's got to be paid for. Salvation's free. Discipleship will cost you. The church has got to give. Brother Greg, thank you. Deacons couldn't honor me in any other way than to give me a pot of money to give away. Amen. I love to give money away. I love that. My anniversary, Brother Steele, remember when we had that cake cooking thing, you know, and we raised that money and thought we'd raise $250,000 way back over there, and I gave all that money away, $250,000. That's why my picture's on a chapel in Romania. I didn't do anything but give them the money. They said, "Woo, look what the preacher did. He put my picture on." It's still there. I go by. I call them before I'm coming because I think they get it out of a closet and hang it on there when I come. But it's on there when I get there. I didn't do it. You did it. You gave the money. And we rebuilt that chapel for them. Amen. We'll do the same thing with this money and beyond. We'll give it. We'll help people with it. And friend, the only way that happens is through visionary giving. That is, you give like God tells you to do. You do proportionate giving. That's your tithe. You give 10%. Then there's church giving. And that's when you give to functional things in this church over and above your regular. That's just like what we're doing with this college building out here. We hadn't got it done yet because we just had a little hiccup in that. We're going to have to put a system in there for sprinklers and going to cost us a little more than we thought. So we're having to redo some things. We'll get some money. We'll get it done. We'll get that ready for the college kids. But it'll be some people will write a check and they'll get it done. I remember the first check we ever got here that was almost $500,000, first big money I had ever seen given in the church. As a matter of fact, the counting committee, the ladies at the counting committee brought that check to me, said, "Pastor, look what somebody did. They're playing a trick on us, and they wrote this check and put it in there for almost half a million." I said, "Whatever you do, don't lose that piece of paper." I knew where it had come from. They didn't know this person, but I knew them. I remember the $250,000 check we got. That wasn't too long ago. Baptists every now and then get a big check, but you know how Baptists raise most of their money. $10, $50, $100. Guy walked up to me this morning, gave me this $100 bill. He said, "Well, that's not much." It is to me. I'll bless somebody with that this week. That guy walked up to me the day before yesterday, gave me a $100 bill. And he said, "The pastor, you're always giving that away." He said, "I command you in Jesus' name, spend this on yourself." I've tried all week long. Everywhere I've tried to spend it, somebody paid for what I was trying to buy. I keep telling him. I said, "I'm trying." You're never more like Jesus than when you give him. Amen. He gave his life. We must learn to be givers. Amen. Proportionately visionary church giving. Last Tuesday during the hurricane, I buried Vashti Henderson. I told Sam Fowler over and all, I said, "Look up Miss Vashti." I said, "She's a member and all of that." And when she joined, she came back, she said, "Pastor, she's not a member." I said, "She's got to be a member. You don't know what you're doing." She said, "Well, she's not in here." I said, "Go check the big Rolodex." I said, "There's a big Rolodex over there in the closet." She said, "I know where it is." I said, "Every now and then we have a name on there that didn't get put over in the computer." She said, "She's not in there." I said, "Sam, come on now. You're good. You can find that." She said, "Pastor, I'm telling you, she's not a member. She's written me letters. She's 99 years old. I said, well, let me see her giving record. I don't ever do that very often. Now, if you give me problems, I go look at your giving record. An aside, the loudest boos come from the cheapest seats, all right? You can take that to the bank and cash that. I said, well, let me see. She said, Pastor, it's amazing. Said, this lady, 99 years old. I said, how'd she do this? She said, every month. I said, how about last year? He said, every month. I said, about 2005, yeah, every month. I said, she's not a member. No. I found out later, years ago, she got to where she couldn't go to church, and she started watching us on television. And she just started giving where God was blessing her heart through the media ministry. She stroked that check every month. Wasn't a big check. Well, she is 99. With it. Didn't have a whole, but I guarantee she got that Social Security check every month. That is how the church gives. Do you know right now the average church member gives 2.3%? 2.3. You heard my friend Ronnie Floyd up here. He's where I get that statistic. He said in 10 more years it'll go to 1.9 in the trajectory. Well, you really don't. Average church member doesn't give 2.3. Average church member gives 9 or 10%. It's just a whole bunch gives nothing. You put that together and you get down to about 2.3. You need to come back now, to the younger generation, because you don't like it, but you need to keep the church going through your tithe and offering through the local church. Amen. He said, preacher, that's just kind of old-timey. I don't do that. Well, you're going to have to argue with this book. Now, if you're going to be a Bible Christian, you got to run to Malachi and find out what he said about bringing all your tithes to the storehouse. The church is the storehouse. So get ready so that you honor God with the first fruit of your income. Now, I want everybody to stand. I'm not done, but I'm almost done. I want you to look at verse 23 in our text. The Bible says that when this is old Barnabas, when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. Yeah, if you've seen the grace of God in this church, I have, but I've witnessed the grace of God for 30 years. I've watched the grace of God. I've heard it, but I've seen it. Amen. And he rejoiced, and he began to encourage them all with a resolute heart. With a resolute heart, Barnabas said to the church, read that last line, remain true to the Lord. Say it again, remain true to the Lord. He began to implore them, to encourage them with a resolute heart, with resolution. Old Barnabas said, whatever you do, stay true, remain true, persist, persist, persist. I want to ask you today, how many of you, raise your right hand, how many of you are members of Olive Baptist Church this morning? You're a member of the church, amen. All right, now listen to me. I'm asking you to re-up today. I'm asking you to get heart deeper. You say, preacher, I'm all in. Good. I want you to recommit to being all in. I want you to say, I'm with you. I'm here. God can count on me. Don't tell me I can count. I'm not worried about me counting. I want you, if God can count on you, we'll all be good. Preacher, I'm in. I mean, I'm heart deep. Remain true unto the Lord. There'll be times there'll be things going on you disagree with. Remain true unto the Lord. Secondly, some of you didn't raise your hand a while ago because you're not members of this church. But you ought to be. Some of you ought to join the church. So in a few minutes when John sings, I'm going to stand at this table and I want you to come join the church. Had several come at the early service. So I've been thinking about it. I've been here. I've been eating the food, but I hadn't been paying the bill. I've been coming, I'm hanging out, but I hadn't put my name on the line. So what difference does it make? Well, it helps us know who's with us. Amen. We won't be able to count on you, and you can count on us. We won't be able to keep up with you.
So you just walk down here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm saved. I've been baptized. In the early service, Brother Steve, one of our longtime deacons, Brother Greg, Charlie Gimble was baptized in early service. Charlie called me 2 days ago. He said, Pastor, I got saved when I was 12 years old. He'd been teaching a Sunday school class here for years and years and years. Just physically got to where he couldn't do it. He said, Pastor, God's been dealing my heart. And he said, I just don't believe I'm going to have peace till I get in that water and I'm baptized. He said, I believe that's what my next, I just got to do it. He said, what do you think? You know, I want to talk him out of it. I said, Charlie, if God spoke to your heart, then you need to do it. Because I'm going to let you on a little, I believe this is what God spoke to me. I don't believe Charlie needed to do that. I believe he did that to help some of you. He took a step of faith that some of you ought to take. And you ought to walk right down here and take me by and say, Pastor, what Mr. Gimble did, what that deacon did, I need to do that. Charlie just got some things settled with the Lord this morning. It's peace. If you need to join his church, come. And then thirdly, if you're here without Jesus today, you've never been saved from the top row of the balcony to the front row, God loves you. If you never asked Jesus to step into your heart, ask him today. He'd save you. He'd change you. He'd forgive your sin. This week during staff, we had 2 or 3 staff parties this week. We had a great time. And they were just loving on me, encouraging me. And one of our staff came to me and said, Pastor, I want to thank you for what you did in my son's life. He's radically changed. I said, well, I didn't do it. She said, I know you didn't do it, but you took him to the fountain, and he's drinking of the water, and God has radically changed his life. He used to be running with the devil. Now he's running with Jesus. Some of you, the same way, you running in the wrong direction, you need to repent and run toward Jesus, and he will radically change your life. You say, I don't believe he can change me. Well, you don't know how powerful our God is. Man, if he can take Saul and make him Paul, he can take you and make you what you ought to be. God save you today. You ought to walk right down here. Go to one of those next step tables out there in the foyer, and God call you. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. John's going to sing. My wife came to me after first service. She said, Pastor. Well, my wife calls me Pastor. I am in deep weeds right there. I'm telling you already. She said, now, you got to run in some rabbits there at the end. Said, don't get talking about a lot of people. Said, they won't stay all day. I said, are you staying for the second service? She said, no, I'm going home quick lunch. I said, well, you might ought to just run it a little late because I'm going to run rabbits today. She's not here, so that's why I'm bold. She'll go home. But I did. I just began to look around, and I just see. Clint, I can't tell you, son, how long I've prayed for you. And just saw God change your life. I mean, you was in, but you wasn't all the way in. Kevin, come out of prison, walk down this aisle, dressed like a lawyer that you look like today. Introduced himself to me. I said, well, I'm glad you're here today. I thought we had a big giver coming in, you know. He said, I just got out of prison the day before yesterday. I said, oh, Lord God, that's it. And now God's used him to touch people. Well, I'm telling you, friend, what God's done for these, but he'll do it for you. But you got to say, Lord, I surrender all. I give my life. God will change your soul. He'll change your life. He'll change your life. In a moment, John sings. I'm standing here. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to do it in the back parking lot. I want you to come. Stay in your car and take the Lord's Supper. We'll give you the elements as you drive in. Just roll down the window and they'll give it to you. The deacons will be all over the place. They'll be there. They'll serve you. Or you can bring your own. That'll be good. Won't be a long service. We're going to do it right at sundown with the time change. We want to have a big party, they said, for the pastor's third. I said, well, let's just bring everybody, keep them in the car. We'll do the Lord's Supper. We'll be on the radio. We'll have a great time. Tune in 91.7. We'll tell you all about that when you get here. Just get on the radio and listen. Have Lord's Supper in your car. All your family or just one somebody, you. Then we'll blow the horns and turn on the lights and put our flashers on, and we'll celebrate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That'll be at 5 o'clock. I want you to join me. But before you run there, run here. Some of you need to run to this altar. Run here this day. I'm going to pray. John will sing. We'll stand dismissed. You come. Don't go running away from God today. Come running toward Him. Father, have Your way, I pray. Thank You for the day we've shared together. Thank You, Lord, for these people. I'm grateful to God, Lord, for them. They've loved on me. Lord, they've helped me. Lord, when I've messed up 1,000 times, they've been with me. And I thank You for them. God, for those that need to join us today, draw them. For those that need to be saved, God, help them run to You. And I pray You'll change their life. Have Your way in their heart and mind, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. John singing, you step out, you come on. I'll see you tonight, 5 o'clock. God bless you. I'm waiting for you right here.